I'd have had that, but Dale forgot to tell me. Last Sunday, we began a lesson concerning Abraham. And that amazing statement in James, the second chapter in verse 23, where God called Abraham his friend. We spent last Sunday morning looking at the temptations of Abraham to show that he was not placed in a protective cocoon by God, but was tempted like you and I are with great wealth, and he was tempted by fear that led to deception, and he was tempted by a doubting spirit, even though he was communicated with directly by God concerning the future and given great promises. He and both Sarah did not understand how in the physical that could happen, and they doubted God. And we moved on from that on Sunday night and started looking at qualities that contribute to Abraham's greatness. Not the qualities that contributed to his greatness insofar as physical wealth or stature upon the face of the earth, even though he had both, but greatness in that he was noted by God as being God's friend. And we feel assured that if you and I are to put these qualities or these attributes into our life, that the result will be the same. That while some prophet is not going to write our names in a book for distribution throughout time and call us by name as being God's friend, that in reality it will be the same, because the God that we serve is one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We first noticed that Abraham had great faith, and we've referred, of course, to the story of Isaac and how such faith led Abraham to focus on God and to do those things that would have been very, very difficult to do from a physical standpoint. From there, we saw how Abraham was obedient. God said he wanted him to go, and Abraham went. It was not some process of application to go, to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to where God wanted him to go. The very fact, just like with Isaiah, that God said to go, made Abraham react to that with movement. And we are assured that as the New Testament gives us direction to go and to be the kind of people that the Lord would have us to be, that if we react like Abraham and we go to the best of our ability, that we're not judged by each other's going, but our own going. And we can be assured that if we go consistent with our ability to do those things that the Lord would have us to do, that it's going to solidify a relationship between God and us. Today I want to suggest to you that part of this makeup of Abraham was his promptness. His promptness in relationship to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says, when he was called, he obeyed. We have opportunity every day of our life to obey or to disobey the directions of God. If you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity today to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. And if you want to have that kind of relationship that Abraham had with Jesus, then it is incumbent upon you to be prompt about your obedience. Not to wait for a more convenient time, as one did in times past. But to be like Saul, later changed to name to Paul, who when Ananias told him what to do, he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And he went that very time and obeyed the Lord. The Philippian jailer, in the same hour of the night, obeyed the Lord. It is incumbent upon us to have that same kind of attitude, whether a Christian or one that has already started a life as a Christian. There are a lot of things that the Lord would call on us to do. He would call on us to let our light shine. Not tomorrow, but today. And then tomorrow. He would call on us to go with the gospel to those contacts that we have. And he would want us to exercise a promptness in that. He would have us to study, to show ourselves approved. Not study tomorrow, but study today. The life of a person who is called a friend of God shows a promptness about that. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. One of the things that is just so striking, that you see so much difference in between a Christian and the world, is the way children are raised. I would just tell you from experience, if you don't get on with your parental duties promptly, the children will no longer be children. It is a fleeting time. And when you look out amongst a group of Christians who take seriously the charge of the Lord to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that don't do like the men of the world who subcontract that to the woman and never become involved in the rearing and the discipline of the children. If you just look around where you sit and you see the children that are paying attention, that are respectful of others, that are just being reared in a way that the Lord wants to do, that shows a promptness on the part of parents. And I want you to know, parents, that is a quality that God looks for when he's determining if you're his friend. That's quite a reward, isn't it? Not only that, but connected in thought, God wants his friends to be good fathers. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, verse 19, the Bible says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." If you said, "God, what do you know about Abraham? I know that he's going to do a good job with his kids so that they keep the way of the Lord." Isn't that something? We don't have to go back and review the promises that God made to Abraham. They were scattered throughout the ages upon all mankind. The blessings that come through Jesus Christ was what God promised Abraham. He also made him a land promise and promises of magnitude. You know that Abraham's children were vital to the keeping of those promises? Your children are vital to your heritage. You parents owe the world something. You owe the world children that will be a positive force for the Lord in this world. One of the most impressive things that I've ever heard was in Indiana a couple of months ago at the funeral services of a lady that was just an icon of Christianity. And I heard the words, not only of just her family, but of those who knew her, talking about how she raised her children. That was inspiring. Abraham was that way. What will our children of today, what would their impact be upon the church when we're dead and gone? In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and verse 6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. And I understand that that's a general rule, but the best opportunity we have is to train up our children in a way they should go. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we see the error dispelled that the training is just for the moms. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, there's a multitude of reasons that we could give on why we should do that. But one of the reasons is it will draw us closer to God. And it'll draw God closer to us. Abraham was unselfish. Genesis 13 is the chapter that's so familiar concerning he and Lot looking over the land that there was their herds were too large to be in the same land, and how Abraham, even though he had the right to choose first. Let's not be mistaken. This was not both people with equal rights. Abraham had the right to choose first. But he didn't. Didn't want trouble put in front of those people that were not Israelites, were not pre-Jew. Didn't want them to see God's people fussing and fighting. He said, tell you what, Lot, you choose. Lot made a bad choice. But still, you have to be impressed with the fact that Abraham allowed him to go first. Allowed him to choose. You can't delegate religious training. You may look around and you may see others and say, well, I think that they could train my child up better than I could. But you can't delegate that. It's a responsibility of the parent. Abraham had a forgiving spirit. Genesis 18, Genesis 19. All of those chapters show Abraham to be a forgiving kind of a person. He overlooked his selfishness of Lot. He even rescued him when he got in trouble because he made such a bad decision. From Kedorlaomer and later from Sodom, he rescued Lot. You and I have a Christian responsibility to forgive. We have to understand that the Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Luke, this 17th chapter, verse 3 and 4 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. 7 times a day. Let's talk about that repenting for a minute. First of all, God never tells us to forget because he knows we can't. God didn't put a forget button in our makeup when he created us. But he tells us that he's the one that's going to repay. God never tells us once, nor did Jesus ever suggest that we are to forgive unless it preceded by repentance. Not once. Not once. But we don't have the right to repay. I've known people that have gone to their grave with guilty feelings because they didn't forgive someone, but that someone never repented. And I say to you, I believe with all of my heart, that is not a violation of God's law. And if it is, you point it out. But if he repents, forgive him. But no repayment, even if he doesn't repent. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will forgive. We studied this morning about Romans, the 14th chapter, and how the strong were supposed to be a patient and understanding with the weak. And during that process, there may be times when feelings are hurt, when toes are stepped on, when attitudes bring about almost a dislike for someone, but those kinds of things are not to be paid back by a Christian. My grandmother would say that's where the rub comes in. Because it is human nature to want to strike back, to get even. What that does is force us into a lifestyle of humility. Abraham had a forgiving spirit. That's what we need, is a spirit that will forgive when one repents. Abraham had a willingness to give. Following the rescue of Lot from Chedorlaomer, Abraham took a tithe for the spoil for an offering to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the king, but a Gentile. Look, if you would, in Genesis, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who hath delivered your enemies into your hands." And he gave him a tithe of all. Uncommon would be too meek a word to describe someone of Abraham's stature giving tithes of all that he had to a king of Salem. But he did. He was meek, and he was willing to give as God wanted him to give. Well, if you want an outline of what characteristics it takes to establish a relationship that's identified by God as a friendship, there they are. Not hard to understand. There they are. That was written about 3,900 or 4,000 years ago. What can something that is written 4,000 years ago mean to us in 2012? What are the lessons that we learn from a study of James 2 and verse 23? First of all, we learn about the promise that God made, "In thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That promise led Abraham over most of the populated world. And as he traveled from here to there, and our study of him, we see time after time, don't we, where he built an altar to worship. Let's be a people that worship God consistently wherever we are. Abraham did that. That promise is a reality today. Peter said in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 39, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." That's us. The promise made to Abraham is fulfilled to our benefit. That's how the study of Abraham is relative to us. We get to see the very inception of God's communication of salvation to mankind. And it places an importance upon it. It's a practical fact. Galatians 3 and verse 29. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." It's good for the thinking process once in a while to just recall Uncle Abraham. There is a relationship between Abraham and us. And when we start considering that, we find a closeness in there between God and man of the ilk of Abraham. That promise to Abraham is at work. The context of James 2, that brother James read. The context of that chapter shows that a friendship with God is established when we keep the commands of God. The friendship. I call to your mind in closing a passage of importance. That passage comes from John the 15th chapter and verse 14. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." That is a simple directive. You are my friends. If you do a word study on the translation, "you are my friends," and James 2:23 that refers back to the Old Testament where God called Abraham his friend, you'll find identical features. So Jesus, the one whose name we wear, says, "You are my friends." God said to Abraham, "You are my friend." See the relationship? But Jesus goes on a little bit further and he says, "If you do whatsoever I command you." The command of Jesus concerning your relationship with God is found in several places in the New Testament. But remember, what we're looking for now in the commands of Jesus are those things that establish a friendship relationship. You'll find it in John 3:16, a command of Jesus. That command says to believe. You'll find it in John 14 and verse 15. That command says, "I want you to love me." You'll find it in Luke 13 and verse 3. That command says, "I want you to repent." You'll find it in Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 32 and 33. That command of Jesus shows that confession is necessary to salvation. And you'll find it in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 15 and 16, where baptism is commanded. So would it not be appropriate to say that if we want to be friends of Jesus, that we walk the same walk, that we take the same steps that we do to put on his name, to put him on? I was told one time after seeking and working for a particular opportunity, someone said along the way, "It is yours to lose." That's an interesting statement. It is yours to lose. If we, with the right heart, become a Christian by obeying the steps just outlined, heaven is ours to lose. The friendship with Jesus is ours to lose. A friendship with God is ours to lose. That means that we have it. And the scriptures say no one can take it from us. But, like Jesus says, if you keep the commands of your Lord. We invite you to be a Christian. Come while we stand and sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.